This week, we conclude our series on the blessed life, and I want you to know as your pastor that I'm so proud of you because so many of you are getting it. I'm hearing story after story, email after email, that many of you are understanding for the first time what it means to trust God and live a blessed life. I want to conclude this series by talking about generosity, and I want to begin by having you ask yourself this question: Am I generous? Am I generous? If I would answer that for myself, I would have to say, sometimes I am, and sometimes I'm not. But what does the Bible say about generosity after all? If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 12. And we get to peek in and see an incredible story of generosity. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived in Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. He said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a whole year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. A keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. You get the picture. A dinner is given in honor of Jesus Christ. He's there because they're so thankful that he had raised their brother from the dead. And Mary shows up and amazes everyone by taking a year's worth of perfume, a year's salary, if you will, for the perfume, and she pours it on Jesus' body. It's been 2 months since Lazarus was raised from the dead. And when I read this story in John chapter 12, I ask myself two questions. Question number one, why did Mary give such an extravagant gift? And number two, why did this bother Judas so much? Because I believe there are two hearts displayed in this passage. There's the heart of selfishness and the heart of generosity. Let's begin by looking at the enemy of generosity. The enemy of generosity is selfishness. And all of us have to deal with selfishness in our lives because the truth is we've had it since we were born. Little kids, remember, it's mine. I want it for myself. And if we're not careful, that's something that sticks with us all of our lives. And that's why I believe the Bible tells us that the first 10% of everything we have belongs to God. You see, all of us can do two things when it comes to the tithe. We can either bring it to the house of the Lord or we can steal it. There are only two choices because the Bible says it belongs to the Lord. We can bring it and return it, or we can steal it. Now notice Judas' reaction. Judas says, hey, why wasn't this money? How about this sold, this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? That sounds noble, doesn't it? Because a lot of people today would say, whoa, why aren't you taking the money for what you're doing with this, and why don't you give it to the poor? But the truth is, the Bible says Jesus didn't care about the poor at all. And if we're not careful, we often say the same thing. We look at the extravagance of someone else and we see their new car, their bigger house, and what do we say? Hey, you ought to sell that and downsize and give that money to the poor. You don't need that money for yourself, but be careful. Because if that's the attitude we have and that's what we say, we may not care about the poor either. You say, what do you mean? Because if we really care about the poor, they could come back to us and say, why don't you sell your car and get a smaller one? Why don't you sell your bigger house and move into a smaller house? See, we often make that statement. Why? To cover up our own selfishness. Because when we see the extravagance of someone else, how do we respond? Extravagance is anyone who has more than you do. And that's why if our income goes up, then we would say, well, it's not extravagant anymore. If you make $100K and you would say, that's not extravagant, and your income goes up to $125K, you would say, now that's no longer extravagant, unless your coworker, neighbor, or friend makes $150K, and then you would say, whoa, you are living extravagantly. You see, what we've got to do is stop pointing our finger at other people's extravagance, because often what it is simply a cover-up of our own selfishness. And that's exactly what was going on in the heart of Judas Iscariot. You see, Judas was in charge of the money that the people gave to support Jesus and his ministry. And he was the keeper of that money. Maybe he carried it around in a bag or a container or a box. I don't know what it was. But you and I might say, wait a minute. Why in the world did Jesus give the money and that responsibility to Judas? Didn't Jesus think he was a thief? Absolutely. A year earlier, he said to the 12, one of you in this room is the devil and a thief. Well, if Jesus knew that Judas was a thief, why did he give him the responsibility to take care of the money? Because God often gives us opportunities to grow in areas of weakness. He didn't give him that responsibility to fail. He gave him that responsibility to grow. And we say, wait a minute, God, you shouldn't have put him in that situation to tempt him. Be careful. God does not tempt us. Judas was not tempted by God. He had the ability to say, no, I am not going to take this money. The Bible puts it this way. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So if you say, wait a minute, nobody else is experiencing what I've ever experienced, wrong. It's common. God's faithful. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but when we're tempted, he'll provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. So why in the world did Judas fail in this area of finances in his life? Simply because he was selfish. And that's the enemy of generosity. I want to ask you, do you see your life more as a bucket or a conduit? Do you say, I'm going to receive and I'm going to keep it, or I'm going to receive it so that I can release it and bless others? The Bible says, freely we have received, freely let us give. Why? That's the way we bless others, and that's the way we overcome selfishness. Number two, look at the extravagance of generosity. It says here that Mary's gift was worth 1 year's wages. Now, I want to ask you, think about this. If you took a year's salary and you wrote that check to the church, would that be an extravagant gift? Absolutely. All right? Second question. Would that gift impress God? How much money do you and I have to give to impress God? Before you answer that, let me remind you where God lives. Bible says this about where God lives. The streets are paved with gold. The foundations of the walls contains diamonds and rubies. The gates are made of pearl. God owns everything. How much money do you have to give to impress God? There's no amount of money that you and I can give that can impress God. But there is one thing that we can give that will impress God. The Bible puts it this way. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Circle the word themselves. What he's saying is they gave their heart first to the Lord. God jumps up and down and does backflips when you and I give our heart to him. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says rejoices. That was my paraphrase, okay? That when you and I give our heart to God, he does backflips. Because why? He wants our heart. You know that my wife's love language is gifts. And I can give her gift after gift after gift. And most of those would mean nothing unless she knew she had my heart. And God feels the same thing about us. He wants our heart. You see, there are three levels of giving in the Bible. You might want to write these down. These are not in your outline. The first level is tithing, which means 10%. The second level is offerings, which is anything above 10%. And the third level is extravagant offerings. You see those in the Bible. To us, those are often called painful offerings. Now, my wife and I give online. And I want to encourage you to do that. You know why? It's a consistent way for us to put God first. First thing out of our check, every 2 weeks, we know it goes to God. We are putting God first, and I would encourage you to do that. It's consistent, and you can be faithful in trusting God. So what we do is we then, the first thing that comes out of our check online, it is basically our tithes and our offerings over and above the 10%. And then if we want to give an extravagant offering when the church has a special need to raise up leaders in Africa, or the church has a special need, or we want to bless somebody else, we write a check then in addition to what we give online to deal with that extravagant offering. Why? We don't want to mess the blessing of God. See, there are several examples of extravagant giving in the Bible. Someone has said, if you take what King David gave to build the temple, in today's money, his gift would have been worth over $20 billion. That's extravagant. Or there was the widow that gave two mites, two pennies. That was extravagant because it said that's all she had. There was Solomon that gave over 1,000 sacrifices to God. Those are extravagant offerings. And yet, do you realize that most Christians never get to extravagant offerings? Most Christians never get to the first level, which is tithing. And I find more and more in my ministry, it blows me away. You think you're preaching the scriptures, and yet many people misunderstand what tithing is. Let me explain what tithing is. Tithing is 10% of your gross income given undesignated to the church you attend. There's all kinds of misunderstanding among Christians on this. You say, well, wait, what do you mean? Tithing is 10%. It's not 2%. It's not 5%. It's not just giving regularly to the church. I hear people say, you know what, Pastor Don, I tithe 5%. You don't tithe 5%. You give 5%. Tithing is 10%. Just because you give regularly, that's not tithing. Tithing is 10%. It's of your gross income. It's not your net. You say, why? Because as Pastor Robert said 2 or 3 weeks ago, the principle of the first belongs to God. That's the gross. If we take it off of our net, we have all kinds of things. Thirdly, it's undesignated. What do you mean? When you give designated, if you're not careful, you're still in control of your gift. You say, I will give you this as long as you will do what I want. This church, we do not have designated giving because it's not yours, it's not mine, it's the Lord's, and we release that to the Lord. It's not ours. We don't want to control it. Fourthly, the 10% goes to the church that you attend. The Bible says bring the tithe into the storehouse, which was the temple, which is the church today. It's not that you give 2% here, 3% here, and you get 4%. You give where you are fed the 10%. Now listen, statistics today say that 95% of Christians never get to the first level of giving, which is simply tithing. And so many Christians today are missing out on the blessing of God. If you get to the first level, which is tithing, you will move to the second level, which is offerings. And over time, because I believe generosity is a growth process, you will move to extravagant offerings. Why is tithing so important? Because according to the Bible, tithing causes the curse of selfishness to be broken so that the windows of heaven can be opened by God and God can bless our lives. Pastor Barry Cameron says this about tithing and generosity. He says, quote, tithing is how we get under the spout where all of God's blessings come out, end of quote. You see, Jesus doesn't want us to give up everything. He simply wants us to understand that He is everything that we need. I want you to listen to the story of this young couple in our church that lost almost everything in the construction industry, but they still found out that God was everything that they needed. Listen to their story.
We were invited to CCV back in 2005 by a friend, and that weekend we came and we hadn't left.
Prior to CCV, you know, we obviously weren't Christians. You know, life was a lot different.
So CCV's just been integral for us in terms of being relevant and just changed our lives. We've grown so much in our faith and never could commit to the tithing thing because out of fear. And I think, you know, a lot of people relate to that. You just, if you think you can't afford it, if you can't make ends meet, and being self-employed in the construction industry was kind of rough. So it just didn't seem like it was an option for us. You know, it was a few months later where I think we decided, why aren't we giving up this trust? Why aren't we making this leap of faith? We've been so blessed with every other decision that we've made to put God first in our lives that it just doesn't make sense not to. So we made that. We drew the line in the sand, regardless of, you know, where the economy's at and the blessings that we've received. I don't count them monetarily. I count the blessings being poured out in the form of confidence and peace and sleep at night, you know.
People think the church wants my money, the church wants my money, but I mean, if you look what CCV actually does with that money, it's amazing.
For us, it's hard to deny wanting to be a part of that, like to advance the kingdom. It just gives hope. I want to be part of that hope that's being spread. And For us, we saw that by putting him first in other areas of our life, he proved himself. You know, his presence was there. And so why not make this leap of faith? And it is truly a leap of faith, but it's worked out. We haven't really had to figure out how to make ends meet since then.
What do you really have to lose? I mean, you could come here and you can hear story after story. And like I said, they're not all financial windfalls, but just you know, the things that happen when you start doing, you know, what God wants you to do, it really makes a difference. My name is Jeff Gaines. This is my wife, Julie, and we're living the blessed life.
Dave Anderson is the author and president of Learning to Lead, and he says this about generosity, quote, "Strangely, attaining position and possession often creates a letdown. It's like the child who, after all the hype and anticipation, opens his final present on Christmas morning and is stricken with that sinking feeling, is this all there is? Contrary to what Hollywood promotes, it's not what you get or accumulate that makes you significant, but what you give away and add value to others." Let me ask a question. Why in the world did Mary give such an extravagant gift? Could be because 2 months earlier, her brother had been raised from the dead. Let me ask you something. If one of your family members was brought back to life, do you think that would change your view of worldly possessions? Let me remind you, if you're a Christian, at one time you too were dead in your sin, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been made alive. And that's why you can never put a price tag on a changed life. So thirdly, what's the reward of generosity? In a parallel passage in Mark chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." You see, the disciples, when they saw this take place, they said, "Oh my gosh, what a waste. We should have used that for poor people." And Jesus said, "No, what a memory. It's been 2,000 years, and we are still remembering this gift that she did." You see, our reaction to extravagance often depends on our perspective. If you're self-centered, you're going to say, what? What a waste. But if you're kingdom-centered, you will say, what an investment. We rejoice in what God's doing. Last month on both campuses, you look in your bulletin, almost 300 people were baptized into Christ. That is incredible. Your gift of generosity is significant investment in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Our reaction to extravagance often depends on our perspective. Are we self-centered or kingdom-centered? The disciples weren't used to extravagance. They were used to sleeping under the stars. They were used to picking the figs off of the trees. They were used to catching their own fish in the Sea of Galilee because they were very practical. And no doubt when this lady, Mary, poured all of this perfume on Jesus, probably one of those guys turned to the other one and said, "Hey, what is she doing? Why doesn't she just put her finger in the perfume bottle and touch his foot?" Wait a minute. Their reaction is not that unusual. Men, what do we tend to do when our wife goes out and buys a beautiful outfit and comes home and models it for us? If we're not careful, we don't say, "Oh, isn't that beautiful?" We say, "How much did you pay for that?" Look what the Bible says. The world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the smaller gets stingier. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. When we're generous, God uses us. It gets larger and larger. We bless others, but when we turn inward and become stingy, it becomes all about us. Extravagance always bothers non-tithers because they will say, "What a waste. Why are you giving so much to your church?" But Jesus said, "What a memory." 2,000 years later, we're still talking about what Mary did. You see, how you invest your time and your resources and your energy will determine the impact of your life. I want to ask you, are you investing for an eternal impact? Mary was making an eternal impact by doing something significant. She broke a vase and released everything she had to Jesus Christ. She anointed his body before his death, not even knowing what was going to happen. Can you imagine The last week of Jesus' life, the fragrance of her extravagant gift went with Jesus everywhere he went, from the garden to the high priest to Pontius Pilate to the soldiers to everyone. They would never forget her act of love. And yet Jesus demonstrated his love for us by doing something rather extravagant. He didn't break a vase, but he allowed his body to be broken and hung on a tree so that we might have eternal life. And every week when we come and return our offerings, we have a chance to do something extravagant for the one who gave his life for us. Michael Redd played this past year for the Phoenix Suns. And many of you may not know his story, but he's a Christian. And several years ago, when he was playing for the Milwaukee Bucks, he signed a 6-year, $91 million contract. But he's a tither. And so he tithed off of $91 million to help build a church for his father, who is a pastor in Columbus, Ohio. Michael Redd said this about giving, quote, "The Lord blessed me with a new life, and what I did was give back to him. The least I could do was to help build a church to expand his kingdom, because I have understood you reap what you sow." End of quote. My prayer for every member of CCV is that we will allow God to open the floodgates of heaven and bless us as we step up to become tithers and generous givers. I want all of you to live a blessed life. So here's the takeaway. Are you ready to be blessed? Now, on both campuses, I want a response. Are you ready to be blessed?
Yes.
That's really weak. Are you ready to be blessed?
Yes.
All right, how are we blessed? We are blessed when we put God to the test. Look at the scripture. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. Circle that. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you won't have room enough for it. We want to be blessed. On both campuses, here's what I want you to do. Look inside of your program, and you will see this white envelope. Please take that out, and there should be something that says my tithing commitment card. On both campuses, I want everybody to do this. This is going to be an act of worship of what we're going to do. And here's what I'm going to basically ask us to do. Look at this card. It says, I recognize that God owns everything, and I want to obey God to be generous and put him first in all areas of my life. I want to give him my heart, including my finances, because I believe that he will more than meet my needs. I want everyone to take this out. If you need a pen on both campuses, ushers are going to be in the aisles. Raise your hand if you need a pen, and they will pass out a pen for you. If we're going to fill this out together, don't be afraid. Just raise your hand. And I want you to check a box. I will start tithing. I will start giving above the tithe. I will continue to tithe, or I will continue to give above the tithe, and then sign your name. Now, listen very carefully. This is going to be an incredible act of worship that we're going to do as a church together on both campuses. And what I want you to do is put yourself in a situation where you're saying, God, I'm going to put you to the test. I've never tithed before, or I've never been generous, and I want to put you to the test. I want you to fill this card out. I want you to put it in the envelope. I want you to seal the envelope. I want you to turn it over and write your address on the outside of the envelope. Here's what's going to happen in a little bit. I'm going to pray, we're going to have a song of worship, and I'm going to ask everybody to come forward and put these on the stage on both campuses as an altar, as a part of our worship. And then in 3 months, we will take your envelope and mail it back to you. Nobody's going to look at it, nobody's going to open it. It's simply between you and God. And we want you to be able to put God to the test and see if God won't bless you incredibly. So that's what we're going to do. In 3 months, about August, we'll mail it back, and you'll have a chance to get that and open it up, and you'll have a chance to say, I stepped out in faith. Did God do what he was going to do? If you need a pen to fill this out, again, just raise your hand, and an usher will get that to you. On both campuses, again, this is an incredible act of faith. It's an act of worship. And I believe in all of my heart, and it's harder for the guys, because a lot of times, guys, we get uptight about money, because, yeah, I work so hard for it. It belongs to the Lord. Husbands and wives, talk this over together, fill this out, and let's simply say, this is an area of my life that I want to grow. Because the Bible says where your treasure is, your heart is also, and God wants us to give him our heart. So again, check the box, whichever one. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start. Lord, I've never done that. I'm going to try that. I want to put you to the test. Or I'm going to give above the tithe. You put whatever percent you're going to give. Or I'm going to keep tithing. Or I'm going to keep giving whatever percent I'm going to give at. Again, fill that out. Put it in the envelope. Seal that. Write the address, your address, so we can mail it back to you. We will put the stamp on it in 3 months and mail it back to you. And it'll be a chance for all of us to simply see God work. So I'm going to pray. Again, the praise team will come out. They'll be singing a song of worship. And as they sing that song, simply get up from your seat wherever you are, come forward, and lay it on the stage, which is an altar of us just committing our lives and our resources to Jesus Christ. Let's be all in this. And it's between you and God. Nobody else is going to see it. Let's take him at his word. Let's put him to test and see what happens. I'm going to pray. And then we'll have a chance to bring our envelopes and lay them on the stage. Let's pray. Lord God, this is an area of our life that's hard for many of us, and we've never done it. In fact, statistics say that 95% have never trusted God with a tithe. And CCV is not average in any way in our church, and we don't want to be average when it comes to generosity. Lord, I thank you for the incredible growth that people are making in our church. And we pray that this is an area that we will put you to the test. We want to be blessed, and that might come in finances. It might come in so many different ways. We're not giving to get. We're giving because we've been blessed. And God, we want to take the Bible at your word. You said you'll pour open the floodgates of heaven if we'll trust you with the first 10%. And so we're going to do that. And we pray that you would bless us more than we can imagine. So as a church on both campuses, we now bring our commitments to you. It's between you and you alone, God. Nobody else is going to see it. Thank you for loving us and being so generous in giving Jesus Christ for us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.